thorns and thistles. Let's talk about them just a little bit. Our Father always, in expressing a thought, uses horticulture, or let's say nature itself, whereby what He says means a great deal more than actually what's written necessarily. So He uses the thorn in a very special way. You'll remember, let's take Judges chapter 9, back when we had judges rather than kings in Israel. And boy, the people wanted a king. They didn't want God as king. They wanted a king they could see, even if He was human. There's just one great drawback to that. Humans fall short. They're just not perfect. So in Judges, and I'm going to just relate it to you, we're about the bramble bush. Bramble is a Hebrew word that means thorn. Right? And, well, we'll just turn there. It won't take but a second. It's Judges chapter 9, verse 8. Way back in the Old Testament. God utilizing this to show what would happen the minute a king was named, if you would, basically. So He uses this analogy whereby you can understand, and it holds true even to this day. And in verse 8 of that chapter 9, it reads, "The trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them, and they said unto the olive tree, reign over us." And of course, catch the symbology in that. What is the olive tree? It's the oil in which even the 10 virgins were supposed to have their reservoirs as well as their lamps filled with. Elyon in the Hebrew tongue, olive oil. Okay? "But the olive tree said unto them, should I leave my fatness wherewith by me they honor God and man and go to be promoted over the trees?" Now bear in mind, God from the very beginning in the garden used the trees, the tree of knowledge and good, the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of life, and so forth, and of the fruit we should and should not partake of. So there's nothing new about God using horticulture to deliver a deeper message. Verse 10, "And the trees said to the fig tree, come thou, rain and reign over us. But the fig tree said unto them, should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit and go to be promoted over the trees? I think not." And you remember, what is the deeper meaning within this? If you really go to plow a little deep here for a moment, the parable of the fig tree. Christ said, not that maybe you should learn the parable of the fig tree. It was an order. He said, learn it. Quite frankly, if you don't understand the parable of the fig tree, you're never going to understand many of the parables. There'd be some. Verse 12. "Then said the trees unto the vine, come thou and reign over us. 13. And the vine said unto them, should I leave my wine?" I'm sorry, yeah, my wine. "Which cheereth God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees. And I've got great things to do." And of course, what would this wine be? Symbolic of our Lord and Savior's own blood shed, that we have redemption of sin. I can see why those were very important things. And God would have you know that all, if there's any one thing I want you to grasp from this, is everything has a reason and a purpose other than being king. You see, that was set aside for our Father, for His Son. No one else can do it successfully because they were not created as king. Only the Son of Man, the Son of God, Yeshua, Jesus, was created, that is to say, born to be king. Now, verse 14, "Then said all the trees unto the bramble." Now, this is a thorn, thistle in the Hebrew. "Come thou and reign over us." Now, do you know what a thorn bush looks like? Okay? It's really not a whole lot to it other than a whole bunch of thorns. What's it good for? Well, let's see. It had to have a purpose, usually to make a hedge to say, stay away. Go around me. All right? 15. "And the bramble," the thorn, "said unto the trees, if in truth," now listen to this closely, "if in truth ye anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow. And if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Of course, the cedars of Lebanon have always been symbolic of our people. But what is this? Put your trust in me and come under my shadow. Put your trust in it. Have you ever been out in the desert walking along and see a big old thorn tree? If you haven't, let me tell you something. There ain't no shadow. Okay? There are no leaves to create a shadow. It's all suffer, suffer, suffer. And I'll tell you something else. In the desert, you can take a brand new pair of blue jeans and spend a week in there, and it'll literally pick the seams, right, the thread right out of the seam. It's a destroyer. Therefore, it's symbolic of Satan, if you would. Or, in a sense, an analogy that people would rather have Satan lie to them and rule over them than to accept the true king. To accept, we could even shorten that to say, God's plan. His word. Now, there was one fellow one time that was, how does God use thorns otherwise? You're all familiar with Paul. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 for a moment. You'll all remember that Paul speaks in third party because Paul was not on an ego trip. He wasn't trying to impress someone, but he felt he should share with you what happened to him. So rather than making it appear that he was something greater than what he was, Paul spoke as a party on the third part. And let's analyze and keep thorn in mind. Chapter 12, verse 1. It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. In other words, I don't want to do any boasting because that's foolish. But I want to tell you about some revelations or visions or something God told me. But I don't want you to take it wrong and don't consider it foolish. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, that means in the flesh, I cannot tell, or whither out of the body. I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. Now, first of all, where is the third heaven? Well, there are only three heavens, so to speak, actually. And it's called three heavenly ages. 2 Peter chapter 3 gives you each earth age and each heavenly age. Well, what Paul is saying here, I was taken into the heaven in the hereafter, if you would, in the third heavenly age. And what would he have seen there? He would have seen all of us in the eternity. That is to say, we that overcome, all God's children of the world, they would have been there. He would have seen the lifestyle, the things that happened, and he would have known the past and know what had transpired. Verse 3, and I knew such a man, whether in body or out of body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. He says that twice for emphasis. He said, "This I know I was there," and he's being very humble that he's using this as though it might be another person. I was there, I can only tell you that much. Whether it was in the flesh or the spirit, I don't know. In Christ, if we follow his teachings, everyone that went there was taken by the Father, and I would have to answer the same way. Were they or weren't they? Was Elijah, when he was taken in the vehicle, was he transfigured, or was he just in the flesh? Something to think about. 4, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful. It's not possible would be a better translation. It's just not possible for a man to utter. In other words, it's inexpressible. You couldn't put it in words that a human being could understand, what I saw, what I observed, what I experienced there. Of such an one will I glory, yet in myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. I'm going to glory rather in my weaknesses, not on the fact that I was taken to the third heaven. Why would he say that? Well, there's a thorn involved. Listen to it. For though I would desire to glory, or you might say boast, and I'd like to boast a little bit.
I was sent to the third heaven.
Okay. I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, I hold back, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Don't want somebody to think that I'm some special angel, sin of God, you know, some special messenger, because that destroys and hurts the work of God. 7. In other words, God is who we honor. You got it? All gifts, even though a man or a woman be a great teacher or leader, they know in their own hearts, if they are a good teacher, preacher, minister, or leader, that those gifts were given to them from God and they belong to Him and they're just a servant, just like you. All right? 7. And lest I should be exalted, and I might get on an ego trip or the big head, above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh. The messenger, that's to say an angel, of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So I didn't get on any ego trip. So I didn't think, yes, praise God, I walked the streets of heaven, so you people need to listen to me and put garnets upon me everywhere I walketh. It would have lost the whole meaning. You got it? Paul says, I don't want you to do that. Okay? For this thing I besought the Lord thrice. I didn't enjoy that thorn, that it might depart from me. 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient. Do you know what that means? Enough. That's all you're going to need. Sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Meaning, when you humble yourself and turn it over to Him, hey, He can cut it, friend. He can get it done when all you can do is just struggle with it. That's the hardest thing in the world for people to realize. That's what faith is to know that that's a reality and not just someone speaking. That when you turn it over to Him, and do it humbly, knowing in your mind, that's faith, knowing He's going to do it to the betterment of all involved, and you're going to be happy with it. It may not have been even the way you wanted it. And some would say, oh, Lord, no, I wanted it my way. Well, your way might have got you killed. But your Father knows better. He doesn't like for you to be in dangerous places or circumstances. So He answers your prayer for what is best for you in serving Him. All right? Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Now, I guarantee you, if you teach nothing but God's Word, chapter by chapter, explaining it as best you will be persecuted. People will tell stories about you that you say, wow. There was a story floated around this town one time that the church body had to take Arnold Murray every 2 weeks and get him dried out. You know? And I don't even swim. You know? But so help me God, that is true. You will be persecuted, but know this. When you say, oh, Father, they're ignorant. They don't know what they're talking about. Forgive them. He gives you riches and blessings in your ministry. You're serving Him in His ministry that will make them all the more. In other words, God takes care of His own. You don't. That is a reality. And this particular ministry is an example of that. Is that now we go into over 100 million homes in this hemisphere, shortwave around the world, and you can see the fruit. And this is, I will be like Paul. That's a boast about my Father, not Arnold Murray, okay? His word draws. It has power. And it has strength. And what Paul is saying, that Christ helps me so much when I get in trouble and does it so much better than I do, I kind of look forward to getting in trouble. I kind of look forward to people persecuting me because I know God's going to take care of it and I'm going to be the richer for it. Now that's trust and that's faith. Now perhaps I put that too much on a personal basis and lose maybe the riches that when He touches you in your weakness, He makes you an example to those that see and hear. And that fruit from His Word will help people. It will change their lives. And it helps them. And that's what's important, that it furthers His kingdom. Many say, well, what was this thorn in Paul's side? Now, as a student of the Word for many years, I can only come to one conclusion, and this is only my opinion. Paul, though he was well educated, I mean, he studied at the feet of one of the best Hebrew scholars there were in that generation. So don't ever think he couldn't write. He could write in two or three languages. But he always had a scribe that put his words down, and he would mention at the close of one of his gospel, his epistles, I write real big so you know it is me. I think it was his sight in part, be that as it may. It doesn't matter. Satan also rebuked him many times as an example, the woman that would build him up. These men are the servants of the living God, over and over and over. And it was the fruit of their ministry that should document whether they were the servants of God, not someone boasting about them, okay? So Satan works in many ways. So ultimately, he is that thorn. God uses that thorn, and I think it's an interesting word, this word thorn. If you really go back to the etymology of it, and I'm not going to a great deal because there's not that much, it just isn't really used all that often. But it is a sharp, I could almost associate it to a goat, you know, like don't kick against the pricks. Remember we made a research and study in that. It was the goad. In other words, it's like that was a pole with a sharp point on it. And with cattle, you'd goose them with a sharp thing. And if they kicked at it, naturally that did damage, more damage than if they had obeyed. Or like kicking against a cactus, just because you were angry, all you do is hurt yourself. Well, a lot of times that's the way it is when God sends a thorn in your life. Will He do it? You bet. Do you know that God likes to kind of brag on His children? And I use that word brag cautiously. I'll document it for you. As it is written in the book of Job, Satan and the other angels came before the altar of God. That's Job chapter 1, verse 7, as well as chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And he said, hey, Satan, what do you think about my child Job? Isn't he a dandy? He's wonderful. And Satan grumbles and says, well, he ought to be with the wall you've got around him. I can't touch him. And that's how Job's trouble started. You know, God allowed it, okay? But God likes to be proud of His children. And how could He be proud of one of His children if He said, oh my, they're converted today. They're saved. So I'm going to set them on a pedestal and build a ring around them and bring a fresh lily to them every morning and feed them every night and just let them sit there and put on, you know, gain with the world. What good would they be? Well, if God needed Satan destroyed or He needed an army, What good is that thing? It hasn't been tested. It hasn't been tried. And the first time the hot sun hits it, it's going to go, and it's gone. Therefore, God toughens you up a little bit, not just because He's angry at you, but because it's healthy to give you a little problem in your life to see if you can rise to the occasion.
Well, does God send problems?
No, I didn't say that. He allows it. Don't worry. You'll cause enough on your own that He doesn't have to send them, all right? But what I'm saying, He allows it. He's not going to protect you 100% of the time because those are kind of thorns, you might say, to get your attention. And sometimes He'll let you get down to where, friend, I'll tell you, you can't solve it. There's no way out that you can solve it except you turn it over to Him. And that's what Paul's talking about. Hey, I've been shipwrecked, beaten, horsewhipped, received 40 plus one, minus one in stripes, and thought I was going to die for sure. But when He turned it over to the Father, it was the riches of even us today, for most of the New Testament was passed to us through this one Paul. So the thorn didn't bother Him a whole lot. You got the point? He was able to minister real well with the thorn. And sometimes when things in your life seem to be all clouded and mixed up, hey, stop and think. How tough are you? Are you a poor me baby? Or are you a can-do type Christian? And to be a can-do type Christian, know this one thing. When you can't do it, He can turn it over to Him, and you're still... If He's in you and you're in Him, that's both of you doing it, so you're a can-do type Christian. What I'm telling you is, friend, you can't lose if you have the faith. The thorns won't bother you that much. How boring your life would be if you never had a little problem come along to see if you could handle it or not. If, you know, you just... And, of course, sometimes it seems like you get more than your share, and when it rains, it pours. But that's when a strong Christian excels. All right? That's when your faith strengthens. You turn it over to Him, and it gets done. What is my point? God uses thorns. He does. Now, would He ever use them whereby... There's one thing about it. A thorn's going to hurt a little bit. But certainly not beyond what you can bear. That means it may cause anxieties. But there is one thing for certain. God does use thorns of hurt to deliver His loving protection to His servants. We're going to go to Hosea chapter 2 to document that. That God will use thorns. That's in the Minor Prophets, just after the book of Daniel, if my memory doesn't fail me. I want to document to you that God will use thorns, even thorn hedges, if He deems it necessary to protect those He loves. Now, all of you have studied the book of Hosea chapter by chapter and verse by verse if you've been with this ministry very long. And you know that Hosea, which the word in the Hebrew, Hosea, is like kind of Yeshua, it means salvation. This is the method to be saved, all right? It's God's saving plan with Ami, meaning people, Lo Ami, not my people. And Rohoma, you're going to have that word, that means pitied, are loved, and Lo, meaning not. So He changes their name from Lo Ami, not my people, to Ami, my people, and Lo Ruhama, not loved, to loved. All right. So in chapter 2, He told Hosea, go marry the harlot, meaning the 10 tribes that went north, and God divorced them. And He uses this analogy whereby you can better understand the emotions of God by relating that as a man to his wife, okay? Now, chapter 2, verse 1. Say ye unto your brethren, Ami. Again, what does that mean? People, my people. And to your sisters, Ruhama. This is the children of that marriage to the harlot. And He's calling them loved and my people. Plead with your mother. Their mother was that harlot, okay? Plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. I divorced her, all right? Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts. That means don't embrace Satan. Don't embrace the thorns deliberately, because that's what you're doing when you allow yourself to be spiritually deceived. 3. Lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness and set her like a dry land and slay her with thirst. That's a threat from our Father. Not a threat. It's a statement. But I want you to see His underlying love. And if you ever have any doubts in your mind, don't you ever forget His love for this woman. I'll document that also. Does He do it in a gentle way? Not necessarily. It's according to what you want to call gentle. Love to me is always gentle. Sometimes you must be very bold and strong to show love, or you're not going to help a brother you love without getting him a little bit angry. Sometimes does thee well to be a little angry if you're drifting too far out of the away from the shore, you know, to get, wake them up and get them back in the harness. Enough said. 4. And I will not have mercy. That's a play on lo, okay, lo, emi. Upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. In other words, they're not really my children. I'm not the father of them. I want you to see the emotions of God in this. This is how He feels about deceived children that go off with other thoughts other than His own. Traditions of men specifically, rather than the Word of God. For their mother hath played the harlot. She hath conceived them, hath done shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. They pay well. It's important that you note that. Now remember her oil and her wealth, all right, that she was being paid this time. Make a mental note of it. Verse 6. Therefore, God speaking, therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall, that she shall not find her paths. In other words, God, now catch this, it's important. God builds a wall of thorns between her and her sin, whereby she cannot sin. She can't find them. What is God doing? He's using thorns to as a goad to drive her back to Him. Get that well. You'll lose it if you let it slip. God is using thorns to drive this woman back to Him. That's love? Well, you got to watch these women as well. No. No, there's no gender in this, okay? No gender at all. That goes for all of us. Is that sometimes when you get so far out of the way, I know everything, and why do I need God, and why do I need to study His book when I read it through once? Yeah. Well, you know something? I don't know how many times I've taught it through. And there's a lot I still don't know about it. Because it's pregnant and it keeps growing. More understanding is given as time goes on. But God will then take that person with that attitude and He'll put a thorn hedge in front of you that every time you start that way, you're going to get knocked on your low point. All right? The ground. All right? Knocked on your ground. He's going to take you down, or you will think He has. That's love, my friend. And you've got to see that. That's tough love. Tough love is not appreciated by some, but an honest person, as our Father, will use it. Tough love to get her back, for she's worth saving. All right? Now, let's go just another verse or two here. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. Why? God won't let her. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband. For then was it better with me than now. Can you see the prodigal son in that? I think you can, okay? But that's kind of the way it is. God hems her in with thorn hedges whereby she must ultimately. But what about those riches she was getting, receiving in her whoredoms? Listen to this, 8. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine, that's new wine, and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. While she was over with these Baal worshipers, I'm still the one that supplied her with the oil, with the corn. Well, even though they were growing it for Baal, do you understand what God's saying there to you? He created the corn, friend. He created nature. There's nothing grows or germinates without God's approval, without Him, He having placed His hand to it. Do you understand what I'm saying? He's it. And even while she was confused in thinking that her whoredoms were really paying big bucks, it was still God that was kind of taking care of her. But don't worry. I'm sure the thorn patch was heavy. And I'm sure she tried to make her way through it a couple of three times. And pretty soon, ding dong, hey, it's a lot easier serving God than it is out here being beat to death in this world. Think about it. God will use thorns to whip you back into line, to get your attention. But what most of all, why did He do it? To protect you, because He loves you. Hard love. It's a beautiful thing. Do you remember the 28th chapter of Ezekiel? Remember, it talks about the king of Tyre. Tyrus in the Hebrew tongue is rock. Their rock, not our rock. It's talking about Satan. Let's go there real quickly. Ezekiel 28. And we're not going to talk about Satan, but I just want you to be aware that that is the last subject, because we're going to pick it up where Satan is already condemned to death. There in the 18th and 19th verses, promised he'll be turned to ashes after he fell from the altar, being that cherubim that fell from the grace of God. Then I want you to pick up on what happens to his allies. Chapter 28, the book of Ezekiel, verse 20. Bear in mind again, important, the subject just discussed, the fall of Satan. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Zidon, and prophesy against it. Geographically speaking, picture this so you really get the picture. Tyrus was absolutely a little rock island just off the coast that Satan's ships of commerce really did a big business from, a little tradey-tradey here and tradey-tradey there. But on the bank, or the shore, was a city called Zidon. It means fish, or fishery, or fisherman. And they supplied them, no doubt, with food and things of that nature. So this is their penalty for having helped Satan's children, or his operation in a spiritual sense, if you prefer. Verse 22. In other words, this is God saying, you prophesy, because this is what's going to happen to those allies of Satan. 22. And say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Zidon. And I will be glorified in the midst of thee. And they shall know that I am the Lord, when I shall have executed judgments in her, and shall be sanctified in her. In other words, when people see the power of God, I don't care how they live, when that ultimate time comes, that's going to be impressive, and that's why every knee is going to bow. Because all these people that will have said at that time, there ain't no God, I don't believe in God, whew, there He is. It's going to be very impressive to them. They're going to know He exists. Other than having loved Him enough to have faith in Him to know that no man could write these prophecies and have them come to pass as they have, even in this generation. 23. For I will send unto her pestilence and blood into her street, and the wounded shall be judged in the midst of her by the sword. What is the sword of the last day? The mouth of Christ, His tongue, and the two-edged sword, which is to say His word. Upon her, on every side, and they shall know that I am the Lord. In other words, that's the purpose. Not to hurt them, not to destroy them, though they are hurt. but yet not destroyed. So they would what? Know that God is Lord. Know that He's real. Know that His promises are real. That's very important to Him. And they shall be no more a prickling briar unto the house of Israel. They're not going to be any longer. Nor any grieving thorn of all that are round about them or despise them. And they shall know that I am the Lord. Again, that. In other words, there's a time coming when I'm going to remove these thorns from you. You're going to have proved yourself. When what? Satan has just been prophesied as to turn to ashes in verse 18 and 19 of this chapter. Naturally, when Satan's gone, and those that would follow him are gone, there's not going to be any more briars. It's going to be a wonderful time. 25, thus saith the Lord God, when I shall have gathered the house of Israel from the people among whom they are scattered, and shall be sanctified in them in the sight of the heathen, then shall they dwell in their land that I have given to my servant Jacob. 26, to complete the chapter. Let's do it, and then we'll discuss it. And they shall dwell safely therein, and shall build houses and plant vineyards. Yea, they shall dwell with confidence when I have executed judgments upon all those that despise them round about them, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God. In other words, anyone that persecutes my children, they're going to pay for it. They're going to know that they were my children. I'm removing this. So that's the great... I don't like the word hope in this case. That's the great truth. Fact that our Father loves His children. And He promises you here the demise of Satan as far as any influence on you, anything negative, anything that's thorny, and will give you that place of rest. I'm going to conclude this study in the same chapter, the same book of Ezekiel. Turn to chapter 2 for me. We're going to cover two verses and let it speak for itself. Chapter 2 in the book of Ezekiel. What's happening here in the second chapter, to refresh your memories? God is saying, I'm going to call out some people that are going to be able to teach my word or to pass it on if it's just a layperson, even planting seeds. And they're going to be so stubborn, they're not going to listen to you. They're not going to care a whole lot about what you're into, though you are my servant and though I love you. He gives you these words of support. Let's pick it up with the sixth verse. I think that'll catch it. In taking forth this word to... No, let's go with the fifth. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house. They're rebellious kids. Yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. Prophet is a teacher. Okay? That's one of the duties of a prophet. They're going to know that there was. Now listen to this, verse 6. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. What do you do? 7. And thou shalt speak my words. Now think about that. Did it say your words? I'll study a while here and then I'll get my words together and I'll take my word to them. No, that's not what it says. You'll get knocked down if you do that. You'll be persecuted. He will not aid you. Your words? No. What words? And thou shalt speak my words. Well, what are they? You're holding them. My words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. In other words, it is not your responsibility to make anyone hear. And you don't have to worry about it. You know, there was a time in my younger days that I felt that I must love everyone and speak to everyone and hi, good neighbor and good old buddy And I just had to get along with everybody to be a servant of God. And there were a few ministers that would see me coming, and they'd walk to the other side of the street to avoid having to even speak to me. And my ministry was being so... I hate to bring my into this, but I will, that I've gone this far. I'm not bragging. It was God did it anyway. I thought, well, why is he treating me that way? God is certainly blessing my ministry a hundredfold over what his is being. Why should I care whether he likes me or not? It's not important what people think. It's important what God thinks. So they're not going to hear you when you really stand firm in God's Word, but that's your duty to do it, to put that his Word, not yours now. Boy, that's so important. And if they receive it, wonderful. If they don't, they don't. There's nothing you can do about that. And you're not to go out trying to win friends or influence people, but to serve the living God. And believe me, that will influence the people that it's supposed to, God's children. And the others, sorry, it's not that day. But you are, when you please God, that's when the blessings flow. And let me tell you something. I don't care what you decide to build. As long as you do the work, God will furnish the bricks. You want me to say that again? This is a true saying. I don't care what you decide to build for Him. That means naturally. You've used common sense. You've kind of had His leading. If you start, He'll furnish the bricks. But guess who's going to lay them? You are. Okay? You're going to do the work. God doesn't let things grow like mushrooms, you know, necessarily. You understand what I'm saying. You know, it takes time. And He wants somebody that cannot be shifted with the wind. This way one day, that way the next. But can put their eyes on Him and maintain that. Now, I'm kind of drifting a little bit away from the subject. Will God utilize thorns on those He loves? Yes, He will. And those thorns are symbolic of everyday life, necessarily. It can be. He will also use those same thorns to protect you and shield you. He will also allow you to know that if you walk among the thorns that are put out against you by people of this world, they can't touch you. They can't hurt you. He said, don't be afraid of them. As long as you're teaching His Word, it doesn't matter. You don't have to fear. With a combination like that, you don't have to worry about briars, thorns. And if one is poked at you, handle it. And when you can't, let Him, because He can surely do it. When you're weak, He gives you your time of strength where you get it done. He can change minds of your enemies, people you could never even come close to. When you pray about it and say, Father, I've done all I can do. I'm going to turn this over to You. Bam! He can go over and wind that old boy's rubber band and turn him all loose again. You know? And I've seen it happen over and over. But anyway, thorns, don't worry about them. God has given you victory over all your enemies, as it is written in Luke chapter 10, verse 18. Just got it made, friend. That doesn't mean that... sometimes a minister will flower up this closing statement so much that it says, well, I don't have to worry about the thorns because God's not going to let them. And you go out and one of them draws a little blood and you say, oh, he lied to me. No, I didn't tell you it's not going to draw blood. I said it's not going to hurt you. Drawing a little blood don't hurt you. It's good for you. Okay? It lets God know what kind of stuff you're made out of. All right? And trust me, you can cut it. Because you know who to go to get it done. All right? You're real special people when you walk with Him. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your strength and power. Father, be with everyone today as they travel. Watch over them. Guide, Father. And Father, make us able to take on those tasks that you have for us in this world age. We thank you for that. In Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, we're